Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Good to be here this morning. I always like to say, God is good. And all the time, God is good. That's right. He is good all the time, regardless of what we may be going through. So, and just a reminder, I wanted to always speak when I'm up here. The day that we're on with the war in Ukraine is day 416. Day 416. So, like Saeed mentioned, you know, we've got this war is going on everywhere, but this one is just what stands out right now. So, continue to pray for those people. So let's pray before we get started. Father God, thank you so much, Lord, for being our God, being our creator, being our redeemer, and being our friend. So be with us now, Lord, and give us the Holy Spirit to hear your word. This we ask and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So with the title, you see, it says, I'm only human. And I'm going to date myself. Some of y'all are going to know this song. But there's a song came out in 1986, and some of y'all thinking, wow, that was 40, 50 years ago. That's ancient history, right? No. Some of us is not. Some of us is just when we was born or a little after, whatever. But there's a song came out by, it's got a group called Human League, I'm Only Human, saying I'm flesh and blood, born to make mistakes. So the song kind of was given a excuse to do wrong. To say, it's okay, I'm only human, da da da. So what does that have to do with God? And I want to go over that, some of that today. So as we celebrated last weekend was what? Easter, some of us call it Passover. So that was a major day in the Christian world, which was the resurrection. We talked about it a little bit in Sabbath school, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for believers, the resurrection of Jesus the Christ, or the Messiah, is one of the major events that took place in the history of the world. But some of those, there are some listening that may not be believers and are doubts or critics, and they may be saying, so what's all this tension about Jesus? What's so important? You know, and it's amazing that we even measure time based on his birth. We look about, you know, if you Google it, one source I found says that B.C. is an abbreviation used in the Julian calendar, then later the Gregorian calendar, which was introduced in October 1582, that means before Christ. So B.C. means before Christ. The letters A.D., as a kid we always said after death, but that's not what it really means. It's a medieval Latin phrase that is translated in the year of our Lord. The original designation for this type of year also included Latin words Jesus, it's J-E-S-U, so Jesu, Christi, or Jesus Christ, after the word Lord, so Lord Jesus Christ. So we even date time based on this man's life. That's amazing. No other man can say that well, time starts when I was born. It's just Jesus. Another source, if you Google it, says that AD, where it says AD stands for Anno Domini, and it's a label for numbering years after Christ was born. BC means before Christ. The year Christ was born is considered AD 1, and the year before is labeled 1 BC. So this isn't just some ordinary man that just lived and died and just some fables made up. Time is based on him. That's amazing. There's no other man can say that. So, but to talk about Jesus, we have to go to what? Collection of books that centers around him. And that collection of books is called the Bible. It talks about his life, his death, and his resurrection. So why the Bible? Why get some history book to talk about him? Well, Jesus was more than just some historical figure. Jesus was a spiritual figure also. He was God. He is God. And he is our creator, and he is our redeemer. And the Bible is the only collection of books that can really go into any detail and talk about him that gives him justice. History books, yeah, Jesus, yeah, he was Nazareth. And no, the Bible goes into every aspect that we need to know. So there's going to be, I'm just going to give you a brief overview of what I'm going to talk about. It's going to seem long, but I promise you, we won't be here for 2 hours. It's going to seem that way. But I got 10 topics that I want to cover, and we're going to go over there real briefly. The first one is the creation. Second one is the choice. Third is the crisis and the sacrifice. Fourth is the conflict or the struggle. Fifth is the birth and life of Jesus. Sixth is the cross. Seven is the resurrection. Eight is the return. Nine, the conclusion. And 10, the appeal. So if you were here for Sabbath school, you're going to hear a lot of overlap material, which is good, which is good. So let's get started. Now, I'm going to be reading from the King James and from the Clear Word. So if you're following along, you have the handout, you have the scripture there with you. If it doesn't sound familiar, then I'm probably reading from the Clear Word. If I'm reading from the King James and you're reading and you say, okay, yeah, I see that. So first, the creation. Genesis 1:1 says, this earth, not a earth or some, this earth that we're on began by an act of God. So no evolution, no single cell amoeba got struck by lightning and was in a pool of ammonia and it started. No, this earth began by an act of God. He, person, being, living person, created the heavens and the earth. Some of the King James say a little differently, but I like the way the Clear Word brings it out. God is in charge. It wasn't an accident, didn't happen by happenstance. Okay? Now let's go to the end there. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. It says, then God looked at everything he had created through his son. Jesus is the creator. So God made everything through his son, Jesus. And it was very good. He didn't say it was 90%, that's good enough for government work. No, everything was good, very good. And the nighttime and the daytime made up the sixth day. Then what happened? That was the sixth day. So what happened after that? The seventh day, that's right. Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. So the earth with its atmosphere was finished. And everything worked together in harmony. Everything was in harmony. Everything is out of harmony now. Then, verse 2, then on the seventh day of creation, God stopped to enjoy what he had made and to rest in the beauty of it all. So he blessed the seventh day and set it apart as a day of spiritual refreshment and joy, a memorial of creation. And that's why we're here this morning, because we're honoring what God had already established and set up. The seventh day, the Sabbath, a day of spiritual rest and refreshment. So, number two, the choice. So let's go to Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17. So God placed man in this special garden called the Garden of Eden to tend to it and keep it beautiful. This was the garden set aside from everything on the earth, the special garden where God had placed Adam and Eve. He told man, you may eat of every tree in the garden, but there is one tree whose fruit you mustn't eat. This will test your love for me. You must choose between good and evil. If you decide to eat from this tree, you will have chosen evil and will have to die. So that was the test. God made Adam and Eve, said, okay, I got to test their loyalty. Are they loyal to me, to themselves, to someone else? So here's the test. And God put that before them. So would they choose to obey him or disobey him? We already know what happened. They chose to disobey, but why? Let's go to Revelation chapter 12 and verses 7 through 9. We know the story, but I just want to read it. It says, this controversy between God and the dragon began years ago in heaven. God's son Michael and the loyal angels fought against the dragon and his angels. The dragon and his angels fought back, but were defeated and lost their place in heaven. So the dragon, Satan, Lucifer, argued against God. that, you know, you're too strict. We don't have to do it your way. We can do it this way. And God's like, no, no. They argued. They lost. They got kicked out of heaven and got sent where? Right here. Why would that happen? But it was to test Adam and Eve's loyalty. So, and what happened? He even convinced a third of the angels to go with him. He said, hey, man, let me tell you about this. A third of them decide, yeah, I think you're right, Lucifer, and sided with him. So they had to join him into doing that. So Satan tricked Eve into thinking that it was okay to disobey God. He pretty much tricked her. But Adam chose to eat from the tree as well. He saw Eve, what had happened. He said, you know, I want to be with Eve more than I want to do what God said. And so he ate from the tree as well. And so their disobedience is called sin. Now, just remember, this is all tying into last weekend, the resurrection. So this is kind of bringing all this all together. So three, the crisis and the sacrifice. So now Adam and Eve have sinned. So what does God do with them? Let's go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Give me a little time to find it here. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. It says, the wages of sin is eternal. I know in the King James it says death. But in the clear word it says, the wages of sin is eternal death. So that's making a distinction between two types of death. There's one that's just a physical death, and then there's an eternal spiritual death. Okay? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay. Now let's go to Ezekiel. I read that in the King James. Okay. Ezekiel 18. Okay. So Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 4 and 20. It says, behold, all sins are mine, as the soul of the Father also, the soul of the Son is mine. And here's the key one. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Go to verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So Adam and Eve sinned, they're supposed to die. So right as soon as they sinned, they should have dropped down dead. But that didn't happen. Okay? So it says a soul. Now, some of you may not, I mean, there may be like a misunderstanding to some people what a soul is, you know. But let's go and see what the Bible says a soul is. Let's go to Genesis 2 and verse 7. So Genesis 2, verse 7. It says, and the Lord God, now this is during creation week, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So God took the clay, the dirt, he formed man, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the combination of the two forms a soul. He didn't take the body, he didn't take the breath, and then take a third entity, the soul, and put it together. It didn't happen that way. No, it's the body and the breath makes a soul. So there's no separate component. If you take away the body, the soul ceases to exist. It's like this light. If you turn the light off, the light goes out. The bulb, electricity, makes light. You take one, if you break the bulb, electricity is still there. There's still no light because there's no body, there's no bulb to make the light. So that's the similarity there. Okay? So Adam and Eve sinned. So did God say, okay, you got to work out your own salvation. Tell me how you're going to fix the problem. No, God didn't do that. No. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. So you kind of got an advantage. You can go ahead and turn to it. I got to look it up. That's okay. I can get to it fast enough. So Ephesians chapter 4. Let me find it because I don't want to misquote it. Ephesians chapter 4. Did I say verse? No, I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, according, let me go back to three. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So God already had a plan. Like we started in Sabbath school. That's how you brought it out. God already had a plan in place before he made this earth. And so he made the earth first and then he made Adam and Eve. So even before he made Adam and Eve, he already knew they're going to sin. We need to have a plan in place, the Godhead, to fix this problem, to have redemption for mankind. Okay? And let's go to 1 Peter 1:19. He's just saying the same thing, but scripture is supporting scripture. That's why I like to have other scriptures say the same thing, because it supports itself. So, 1 Peter 1:19-20. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now go back to 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What does that remind you of? Creation week. Adam and Eve sinned. What did God do? Adam and Eve said, we need to get some fig leaves and sew them together and make an apron so we can hide our nakedness, our sinfulness. God said, no, no, no. That's salvation by works. That doesn't work. God said, Adam, you need to kill a lamb, and I'm going to take the skin, and I'm going to cover you. That sacrificial system is what took place in creation week. God already, he instituted, as soon as they sinned, God said, nope, stop, you're not going to die. This is what we got to do to keep that from happening. And then time goes on. So let's go to Revelation 13:8. So Revelation 13:8. And this is the last one. It says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So it's just reiterating the same concept, principle, that God, the Godhead, had this in place to take care of sin. So let's go to where I discussed that already. Genesis 3, verse 6 and 7. They put the fig leaf together, tried to do it themselves. God said, that's not going to work. So God sacrificed this animal. So now, go to number 4, the conflict or the struggle. So now, Adam and Eve sinned. God stepped in with his plan that they already had to prevent them from dying immediately. But then now what? I mean, just things, what's supposed to happen now? So let's go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And let's see what God has there. So Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, also, I will place a hatred of sin in the heart of the woman and her descendants. This hatred of sin will find its ultimate expression in one of her offspring. Let's talk about Jesus. Satan, like a striping serpent, will try to kill him on the cross. But as a man crushes the head of a poisonous or venomous snake with his bare heel to save his children, that's what Christ did for us. He sacrificed his life. So the knowing that he will die, so the Savior will also sacrifice his own life to save those who love him, and he will utterly crush the serpent's head. And that's talking about the end of time, when after the second resurrection and everything's done, sin and the devil and evil is all destroyed. So that's everything right there in a nutshell. It's right there. So that's talks about the struggle or the conflict that we have on a daily basis. Do I do good? Do I do bad? Do I obey God? Do I disobey God? You know, there's no in between. It's one or the other. OK. Okay. So we have that, but so how is the Savior supposed to come, the Messiah? I mean, does he just, God just, the Father just snap his finger? No. Let's go to Genesis 1:28. Then God and his son blessed him and said, "We have given you the capability to reproduce beings in our image. So be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and manage it for us." I know the King James says have dominion, but it means manage it. "We have put the two of you in charge of the fish, the birds, and all the animals that walk the earth." So look at the beginning of that. It says, "We have given you the capability to produce beings in our image. Be fruitful and multiply," is what it says in the King James. So that command that God gave Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, that command didn't get rescinded or nullified. They were supposed to continue doing that. God said, do this, that continue on. Because if they didn't, then what would not happen? The Savior wouldn't be born. If they stopped having children, the Savior can't come. So that command to keep being fruitful and multiplying, that continues on. Okay? So that's the conflict and the struggle that we all go through. So number five, the birth and life of Jesus. So after all this time, down through the ages, history, everything's going on. And then now we have the birth and life of Jesus. So the time had come for Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, to be born. Now we know Jesus was raised by who? Joseph and Mary. Now Mary was his earthly mother, right? But was Joseph his earthly father? No. Jesus didn't have an earthly father. So we say, how can that happen? You know, I know we know, I'm just talking to the audience and people watching. So how did that happen? How can Mary get pregnant and there's no earthly father? Okay, let's go to Romans. Bless you. Let's go to Romans chapter 5 and verses 12, 15, 17, 19, 21. I know it seemed like a lot, but I'm going to go pretty quick. So Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Let's start at verse 12. So because of Adam's sin, a sinful nature was passed on to everyone in the world. That includes all of us. From then on, sin has controlled everyone. All of us have sinned, so all must die. That's the requirement. That's the law. That's what God says. If you sin, we read that already in Ezekiel. It's a fact. Let me skip 13. Okay, go to 15. Okay. The effects of Adam's sin came to all of us without a choice on our part. But the gift of God's grace is effective only if we choose to receive it. We have to accept the free gift that God gives us. The similarity is that if one man's sin can pass on death to all of us, that's through Adam, how much more can God's free gift of grace through another man, Jesus Christ, be extended to all of us? Verse 17, if by one man's sin death reigned, how much more will the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness received into the life reign through the sinlessness of another man, Jesus Christ? Now, one thing you have to notice, it keeps using the word man when it talks about Adam, and it used the word man when it talks about Christ. Okay? So, was Jesus a man? Absolutely. He was God, but he was a man too, okay? And we're gonna get into why that is important, why that is so important that Jesus was a man just like we are. I'm only human. Jesus was human too. Let's go to Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 and 49. 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians 15. 42 through 49. Okay, here we go. On this earth we have bodies which are sinful that deteriorate and die, but in the resurrection of our bodies will be sinless and will never die. A dead body has lost its honor and strength, but when it is raised, it will be full of strength and beauties. Our bodies will be buried as physical bodies. but they will be raised not only as glorified physical bodies, but our bodies would also be spiritual and immortal, like Christ's body. The scriptures tell us, Adam, the first man, was created out of the soil of the ground. God breathed into him life, and he became a living being. But Christ, the second and last, and that's why you see in the Bible, it says Christ is the second Adam. And that's important. Second Adam, second last Adam, has a body suited for heaven with power to give life. So I'm not going to read down through 49. We kind of get the idea there. But when you get home, just read the rest of it. So when Adam sinned, that sinful nature got passed down to all of us. But through Christ, we don't have to worry about that, because Christ didn't sin. Okay? Let's go to Luke 1, 34 and 35. Luke. So Luke chapter 1, verses 34 and 35. Then said Mary, this won't get into how Mary got pregnant. Okay, so don't get grossed out. Just think of it on a spiritual level. Okay, we got to keep that in mind. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She was still a virgin. She hadn't been with anyone, not even Joseph. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So just like, how can you take Adam, and he's just clay and dirt, and God made him come alive? We can't do that. That was a miracle. We can't explain that. So the same way with Mary and being impregnated to have Jesus. We don't have to understand how God did it, because we do what? We live by faith. We trust God. So however God did it, that's up to him. That's not for us to speculate. No, well, scientifically, no. Don't do that. So let's go to 1 Peter 2:22. I'm going to skip that, 1 Peter 2:1. No, let's go there. 1 Peter 2, 21-25. I gotta keep straight where I'm going. So 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 through 25. For even hereunto we were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. As a man, as a human, Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin. He committed no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body. So Jesus took on our sins. That's why we have this hope that we talk about all the time. Being dead to sins, to live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So Christ died for us. So when we die, he can resurrect us. We're going to get to that in a minute. So the cross. Take a little bit longer there. So as we read earlier, the Bible says that the soul that sins must die. This is referring to the second death. We kind of covered that because everybody's going to die the first death. What did Jesus call the first death? Or what did he equate it to? Sleep. When Lazarus passed away, they was going back to the town, and Jesus said, oh, Lazarus is sleeping. They said, well, if he's sleeping, he's going to get better. Jesus said, no, let me say it to you plainly. Lazarus is dead. So Jesus was equating this first death that we all experienced. Even Jesus experienced death. He was resurrected. So this first death is considered just going to sleep. When you go to sleep at night, you went to sleep last night, you woke up this morning. So when we die, when we go to sleep, Christ has the power to resurrect us. That's amazing. So death, we don't like it, but we know it's not the end. All right, so let's go to Revelation 21, verse 8. Read that real quick. Revelation 21 and verse 8. Because I know some people are going to have questions. What is second death you're talking about? Okay, it's right here in Scripture. Didn't make it up. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So there's the second death being explained. After everything's said and done, when the New Jerusalem comes down to the earth and the wicked dead are resurrected, and everything's done, then that's the second death when that takes place. Okay. So let's go to 1 Timothy 1 and 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. So this is going to explain why the cross was so important. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This is Paul talking to Timothy and saying, I'm one of the worst ones. I used to kill Christians. You know, I would get orders from the Sanhedrin and go out and kill Christians. And I loved it. But when he had that Damascus Road experience, he was like, whoa, wait a minute. Jesus said, no, you're doing it wrong. Let me explain to you the right way. And then he turned around and he became a great warrior for Christ. So people say, well, Jesus, he just coming to judge us and tell us that we did everything wrong. No, he didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save sinners. So go on to number 7, the resurrection. And this is the pivotal point in Christian theology and the gospel message as well, that Jesus rose from the dead. Because if you look in 1 Corinthians, it talks about, I think it's Thessalonians maybe, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then all me up here speaking, you out there listening, watching, this is all for nothing. That's what it says, it's all for nothing. But because it is true, then we have this hope. We have this faith that we know what God says is real. So, Jesus was human just like we are. He was born of a woman, so he took on sinful humanity to be able to save us. He couldn't save us if he was perfect in like Adam was. In our nature, he took that on so he could save us in this nature, to say it is possible. That's why that's so important, that he was human. Let's go back to Ezekiel 18. Well, no, I'm not going to go back there, but we know what it said. The soul that sins shall die. First Peter, Jesus lived a sinless life. And that's why he didn't stay in the grave. After 3 days, if I can just give you a little example. So let's just say death personifies. So let's say I'm death, and I'm keeping track of everybody who died and had to stay in the grave. So I've got my little checklist here. Okay, yeah, Ken Davis, yeah, he sinned on this day. He sinned on this day. He did a lot of sins that day. Wow, man, how did he? Okay. So he's dead. He's in the grave. He's going to stay there. He gets to everybody else that's ever been born. Then he gets to Jesus. Now, this is death. Looking, say, Jesus, he died. Yep, okay. He said, wait a minute, hold on. I don't see any sins. Where did he? No, there's no record of him ever sinning. Okay, Jesus, you can go back. He didn't sin. That's why he didn't stay dead. But if he didn't die for us, when we die, death says, oh, yep, nobody saved you. There's no redemption for you. You got to stay in the ground. But because Jesus died for us, then we have that ability to where we're going to be resurrected. Let's go to Matthew 25, 41. I'm going to read that real quick. Matthew 25. Oh, no, I skipped something. Hold on. Skip that. Scratch that. Went too far. Scratch that one. Okay, the return. Let's go to that one. All right. The Bible tells us that after Jesus' resurrection, that he did what? He walked around the city for what, 40? That's why we have the 40 days of Lent. You know, they have that. But he walked around for 40 days and returned to heaven. Oh, Kenan, you made that up. Nope. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 6. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 6. Okay, 3 and 6. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's why the Scriptures are so important. That's why all the disciples, apostles say, read the Scriptures. Read Jesus, read the Scriptures. Stay with the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Read the Scriptures. Verse 5. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren. So this wasn't some secret, oh, Jesus is over there in the woods. No, 500 people saw this man at once, of whom the greater part remained. Well, it brings up in the clear word that some were, you know, still alive, some had passed away at the time of this writing back then, but some have fallen asleep. There it is again, but some are fallen asleep. Did they just sleep into a coma for 1,000 years? No, they died. So here's further reference that death is equal to sleep. Okay, that's verse 6. All right, good. So let's go to Acts chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 9 through 11. So Acts verses 2 and 3. Let's read that first, okay? So until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive. There it is again. After his resurrection, he was alive. After his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking other things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So that's 2 and 3. Let's go to 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, it was a cloud, right? Wasn't a spaceship, nothing like that. It was, he said, a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. We know that signifies angels, okay? Verse 11, which also said, and this is the angel speaking to the men of Galilee, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now, that's very important, because why? What to say in the Scriptures when Jesus is supposed to come back? Oh, Jesus, I seen him. He's at this camp meeting down in Orangeburg. Nope. Jesus, he's over in the desert, in this desert place. Nope. But Jesus, he's over in this auditorium, and he's giving this great seminar. Nope. Don't do it. Don't do it. Because it already said, what did the angel say? Ye men of Galilee, let me put it this way. Ye men of 2023, men and women, 2023 and beyond, Christ will come back. Why are you looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven. How did he go up? In a cloud. Says what? Shall so come in like manner. So if he went up in a cloud, he's going to come back in a cloud. A cloud of angels in the air. In the air. And then he's going to set up his kingdom. That's what it says? No. Don't say that. No. Let's read the next scripture. So that's Acts chapter 1. Let me keep my place here because I did a little different this time. So let's go to John 14, 1 through 6. John 14, 1 through 6. Now it says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So when he left the earth in the cloud of angels, he went back to heaven to prepare a place for all of his believers, all of us. And if I go and prepare a place for you, is he going to make it and just, okay, here's this spot for Becky, and here's this spot for Claudette, and just leave it vacant and not come back and get them? No. What's it say? I will come again, that's the return, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He didn't say, I'm going to come back and set a place up on this filthy, sin-ridden earth. No, he said, I'm making a place in heaven. I'm going to come back and then take you back with me. And whither I go, ye know, and with the way you know. So, that's John, all right? Now, is he going to come back and just, we're going to have the same, you know, if we pass away, if we're not alive when he comes back and we die, are we going to have these same bodies that need glasses and hip replacements and stuff like that? No, no. Oh, Kenny, you're just kidding. No, here it is. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 and 51. 1 Corinthians. Where are we at? There we go. Chapter 15, verses 51 and 53. So I'm just going to read those real quick. It says, behold, I shew you a mystery or a secret. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You know how fast that is? A twinkling. That's not even a whole blink. That's just like half a blink. That quick. At the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption shall must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So we're going to have brand new bodies. Amen. Like that, Joan? I know. I do too. No aches and pains, no glasses, no hearing aids, no canes, none of that. Everything is going to be even better than we was born initially. That's going to be that much better. I mean, oh, I just get excited. So, what was that? 1 Corinthians. Okay. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and read that too. So, 1 Thessalonians, if I can find it. There we go. Chapter 4, 13 through 18. It says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Those that have no hope, those who don't believe in Christ, they don't have any hope. But we believe in Christ, we trust what God says, so we have hope that what he says is going to happen. For if we believe that Jesus died, which he did, and rose again, which he did, even so them which also sleep in Jesus, which have died in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So that, hold on a second. 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm going to read this in a clear word. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4, 13. So, brothers, I want you to know the truth of what I told you when I was with you. Your loved ones who have died are sleeping in Christ. Don't grieve as people who have no hope. Jesus died and rose again. Therefore, those who died believing in him will be raised to life by God just as Jesus was. We're telling you this by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he taught us was what those who are still alive when he comes will not be taken to heaven. Those who are alive, you can be translated, but will not be taken to heaven ahead of their loved ones who have died believing in him and are now sleeping. So people that have died in Christ, you know, I know some people think differently, but they did not go to heaven. They are asleep in the grave. Because it just says we would not precede them. So we're going to come after the loved ones who have not believed in him and are now sleeping. When Christ descends from heaven as the archangel, go back to that scripture where the angel said, where you see him go up, you're going to see him come back. He will give a shout like a trumpet, which is God's call to the dead, and those who died in Christ will rise first. So those that are remaining that's going to survive when Christ comes back, they're going to be translated in twinkling of an eye. But they're not going to be translated and be taken. No, you're going to have to wait your turn. You got to wait your turn. Those who have died are going to be resurrected first. 17, then those who love him and are still alive will be changed, translated, and together with those who have been resurrected, those resurrected, they're there, which those who are alive are going to be translated, then together will be caught up in the sky to meet him in the air. It doesn't say you're going to go and now go to Jerusalem and set up a new city for 7 years. Don't say that. No, it don't say that. From then on, we'll all be together with the Lord, gone to heaven. So comfort and encourage each other with these words. We're supposed to be telling each, hey, man, you know, I'm looking forward to that resurrection. Yeah, me too. Yeah. Let's go out and witness and tell some other people about it. That's it. That's the gospel. We're happy about that. We want to tell other people so they can be happy and meet in the air too, right? That's why we're here. That's why we do this. So coming to the end now, the conclusion and then the appeal. So the conclusion. So why did it have to be Jesus? Why couldn't it have been somebody else? No one else fits the bill. All of us have sinned. We're all sinned. No, there's nobody else that could take our place and say, okay, I'm going to go and be there and be the substitute, but you're just as dirty as I am. There's no substitute. Okay? How come it couldn't have been an angel? Angels that hadn't sinned, they could come and take our place, right? No, because angels aren't human. It's got to be a human. Another human being has to show that humans can obey the Father fully, completely, without reservation. And that's why it had to be Jesus. Just we read earlier that just as sin came through one man, Adam, forgiveness, redemption, salvation, righteousness came through one man, who was Jesus Christ. Because he lived a sinless life. Now, I know some people thinking, he was God. No, he did not use any of his divine powers. He didn't. He fully depended upon God the Father. And he set the example for us that he did it. He's human. We can do it, even though we're human too. It's possible. It can be done. It has been done. Look at Enoch. He was taken to heaven. God said, come on up, Enoch. You've been here long enough, and you serve me righteously. It has been done. Okay? So if we rely upon the Father, it can be done. But we do it through Jesus living in us. We surrender to his will, and we can make it. So the appeal. Yes, and this is not my appeal. This is God's appeal. This is because God appealed to us all the time. Every day, God's talking to us. Hey, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Listen to what I have to say. So, we're only human. True. We make mistakes. True. But who do we have as our advocate? Jesus. That's right. Who do we have as our redeemer? Jesus. That's right. Last few scriptures. 1 John 1, 7 through 10. Right before Revelation, well, not right before, but kind of before. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. It says, but if we, let me see if I want to go to 5. No, okay, 7. But if we walk in God's light as Jesus walked in God's light, then we are his friends and have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus Christ continues. What is that? We have justification. Then we have sanctification, then glorification. So this is sanctification. Where did I leave off at? What did I say, 7? Okay. The blood of Jesus Christ continues to purify us from every kind of sin. Verse 8, if we say we never sinned, or if we refuse to admit that by nature we're sinners, We're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We got to admit, what did we read earlier, that because of Adam, this is the cards we've been dealt. This is where we are. We admit that. God said, okay, that's no problem. I can take care of that. I can fix that problem. But you got to come to me and let me do it. You can't put your own apron together. No, it's not going to work. Verse 9. But if we confess our sins, Jesus, I'm a sinner. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. Dismiss the charges. It's like going to court and you got a speeding ticket. And the judge says, okay, because of these circumstances, I'm going to dismiss the charges. Oh, yeah, okay, I don't have to pay a fine. You know, God is going to dismiss the charges against us and purify us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say we've never sinned or if we deny that we have a sinful nature, we're saying that God is a liar and that what he has told us in the scriptures is not true. We're pretty much saying, well, the scripture, I don't believe, nah, that's not real. I'm not a sinner. I ain't done anything. I'm good enough. I can do my own. I can make it my own way. Nope. Not going to work. Not going to work. So, in Romans 6, 23, I want to read that one too. So Romans 6, 23. Here we go. So Romans 6, 23. Said the wages of sin is eternal death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's not going to be this, if you don't accept Christ and then there's the lake of fire, it's going to burn forever. No, because if you're there forever, that's what? That's eternal life. If you're still there forever, that's still eternal life. You may be suffering, but that's still eternal life. No, it doesn't say that. It said the wages of sin is eternal death. Eternal death is when you die that second death, there's no coming back. You can come back from the first death, be resurrected, but you can't come back from that second death. That's the eternal separation that scripture is talking about. You can't come back from that. That's it. That's game over. So, but with God, the gift is eternal life through God. Okay? And I want to read this in the King James. John 3. Switch my Bibles out here. John 3 and 17. Here we go. 3:17. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us. He came to help us, to get us out of this mess that, yes, Adam, but we still have done our own individual sins. We can't just say, well, but Adam sinned, and so it's not on me. No, you've done some stuff. You said, we all have. You know, it's just how it is. But God has a solution for that. So, Jesus loves us so much that he did what? He died on the cross in our place. So Jesus is asking, this is Jesus asking, just have a little talk with me when you get home. Have a little talk with Jesus. He'll talk with him. He'll work it out for you. He'll explain to you. And then this last one that I'm going to read, Isaiah 1, 16 through 18. Isaiah 1. Let me get to it. It says, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to, verse 17, learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. And here's 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be as red like crimson, they shall be as wool. 19. If, there's that condition, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Jesus said, I understand you got questions. I understand you got doubts. You know, for those who may be hearing the scriptures for the first time, or hearing this message, or hearing about the good news, God says, I understand you got questions. Whatever circumstances you've been going through, whatever how you was raised, you may have been taught that God was the bad guy, you know. But God says, read the scriptures. Come, let us reason together. Let's talk this thing out. Because you don't want to end up in the second resurrection. That's what God's saying. He don't want that to happen. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So he's saying, let's talk this thing out. Give God a try. I did want to read one thing from Spirit of Prophecy. I know I've been a little more than my time I wanted to do. I thought I had it set up here. But this is coming from, if you have your devices, whatever. This is from the SDA Bible Commentary, Volume 7. And it's found in chapter 31, page 929. Just read this last thing here. If I can find it. I thought I had it up. But she brings out also, Ellen White does, she brings out about Christ being She says, the obedience of Christ to his Father was the same obedience that is required of man. Man cannot overcome Satan's temptations without divine power to combine with his instrumentality. So with Jesus Christ, he could lay hold of divine power. He came not to our world to give the obedience of a lesser God to a greater, but as a man to obey God's holy law. And in this way, he is our example. The Lord Jesus came to our world not to reveal what a God could do, because say, well, that was Jesus. He was God. That's why he did it. No. She says, the Lord Jesus came to our world not to reveal what a God could do, but what a man could do through faith in God's power to help in every emergency. Man is, through faith, to be a partaker in the divine nature and to overcome every temptation wherewith he is beset. So that's God saying it can be done. He did it as a human. So when people say, oh, well, I'm just human. Nope, that's not an excuse. It's not an excuse. You can't use that as an excuse. Because Jesus did it as a man. And he's saying, trust in me, allow me to help and guide you, and you can be successful too. Thank you.